I want to thank everybody who texted me last Wednesday night to tell me how great the sermon was. Just want you to know I didn't preach, so text somebody else next time. Pray for me, too. I'm having a little trouble walking. My wife washed my jeans. She doesn't realize it takes 2 years to get them where they're just right. If you're skinny, you don't know what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, speak a word to us tonight. Lord, speak a word, not that we want to hear, but a word that we need to hear. So just speak to us, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Probably most of you know, just recently Chuck Colson died. And Chuck Colson did Prism Fellowship Ministries for a long, long time. He was also basically President Richard Nixon's hatchet man. And that's what he would have been remembered for. But something amazing happened in his life. And Jesus saved him. And now the whole hatchet man and Watergate and all that went down, it's still attached to him. But it's not what he's remembered for. While he was finishing his prison sentence, his family was going through a really difficult time. His son had been arrested for drugs. His wife was falling apart. It was just a horrible time. And Chuck Colson was a brand new Christian and was still learning what Christianity was all about. And a man named Al Quie, who was a congressman, he was the governor of Minnesota. He was part of a men's prayer breakfast, and they had been praying for Chuck Colson. And Al Quie went to visit Chuck Colson while he was in prison, and Chuck Colson still had, I believe, a year to 2 years left of his sentence. And as they sit there and they prayed together, and Chuck Colson was sharing just everything that was going on in his family and how much he just felt like he needed to be there, Al Quie said, "Well, I spoke to the president. And there's an old statute that says when you only have so much of your sentence remaining, somebody can finish that part of the sentence for you and you can go free." And he said, "I've spoke to the president and I'm trying to talk to whoever I can to see if I can switch places with you." In an interview that PBS did with Chuck Colson, it was this kind of this hard shell critic who was interviewing Chuck Colson, and he told that story. And as he told the story, Chuck Colson said, "You know, I knew I'd been saved, but when Al Quie offered to do that, I realized what the gospel was all about. That Jesus paid my penalty, that he was innocent, but he came and he shed his blood so that I could be forgiven." Well, after telling that, the PBS reporter is crying her eyes out. And she says, "Cut, cut." And she runs back to the bathroom, cleans up, gets a mascara off of her, redoes her makeup, comes back out and says, "Okay, all right, let's do that one more time." And he tells the story again. And it ends the same way with her crying her eyes out. And she goes, "Just forget it. We'll just play that one." It's powerful. You know, we're talking about fellowship tonight. And fellowship is so much deeper than a potluck meal. Fellowship is so much deeper than just all of us showing up here at the same time. Fellowship is deeper than that. And, you know, where this is a series on the Big Five. We say the Big Five keep you alive. Fellowship is one of the Big Five that we highly encourage you to have relationships with other Christians. And there's been a few people, as I've shared that with them, they say, "So I shouldn't have any friends that aren't Christians?" Oh, you should have all kinds of friends that aren't Christians. People that you're ministering to, people that you're there for, people that you're able to pray for, people that you share the gospel with, absolutely. And I have some good friends that are not Christians. But it's incredibly important that you have some friends that really are friends, and deeper than that, brothers and sisters in Christ. People that you can confide in, people that you can say, "Hey, pray for me." I'm going to read with you. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. I want to read what I think is just the classic story of what fellowship is really all about, the heart of it. And let me say this too. I think this area is a challenge for most of us. What makes it a challenge for me is my pride. I don't want to ask for prayer. I don't want people to know that I'm struggling or what my weaknesses are. And I, you know, it's hard to really confess that. That's why God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ. So that I can have a brother that I can share with and to say, I am struggling. I need you to pray for me. And you know what's amazing? That is half the battle with our struggles. That if we could just confide in someone and share that with them and ask them to pray for us, it's a powerful thing to know that somebody's praying for you. Amen? It's a powerful thing. In 1 Samuel 19, it says this: Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him. He says, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you. And what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad." You remember the story? David fights Goliath. He beats Goliath. They come back in the city, and the chants of the crowd are that Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. I mean, this was an incredible thing. Right there, it begins in the heart of Saul, that he begins to have a jealousy about David. And he resolves in his heart that he will have David killed. The Bible tells us about Jonathan and David, that their souls were knit together. Now, I'll be honest, as I thought about preaching this today, I was mainly, no offense to the ladies, but I was mainly thinking about the guys who would be here tonight and how weird it might sound to say that Jonathan and David, that their souls were knit together. It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? I'm just asking. I mean, if you're, you know, I mean, here's David Milan, a Goliath of a man. So David and I know each other, so it wouldn't be as weird. But, you know, if I just came up to you one day and said, "You know, I just feel like our souls are knit together." He just said strongly. He'd be looking for another church, right? But Jonathan and David, their souls were knit together. Let me tell you what knits souls together. God. God does that. God brings people into our lives and our souls are knit together. And only God can do that. And God does it for a reason. He does it so during those times of struggle, those times of weakness, there's somebody that we can confide in. Somebody, listen, not just somebody who will tell you what you want to hear, because all of us have that friend, right? That you can say, "Hey, how does this look?" And no matter how it looks, they'll say, "It looks great." And then you run into a real friend who says, "My goodness, girl, what are you wearing?" Right? Because your souls are knit together. It's a powerful thing. So Jonathan tells David, "I'm going to speak to you, or I'm going to speak to my father on your behalf." And Jonathan does that. Saul listened to Jonathan, verse 6. Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, the Bible says, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made good his escape. And so it didn't work. Jonathan tried to intervene on David's behalf. And he had Saul convinced, David is not trying to harm you. David's not against you. You know, he's not done anything against you. What he has done has benefited you and your kingdom. But Saul's jealousy just continued to turn. Now, what's amazing about this story, and while I think it's such a classic illustration of what fellowship really is, the heart of fellowship, is that even when Saul had totally resolved, Jonathan knew there was nothing he could do, that if Saul had the chance, he would kill David. Jonathan remained a brother to David. And in 1 Samuel 20, this takes place. Then David fled from Naloth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." And Jonathan says this, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." You have somebody like that in your life? And let me throw this out there, because in the times we live in, this is crucial. But it was important for David that the person he confided in, the person whose soul, you know, he was knit together with, it was important that it was a man. And for a woman, you need a woman. And that's just appropriate. That's right. Somebody you can confide in with anything. All right? Now, I felt like I shouldn't have to say that, but I want to say it. I want that to be clear. So for us guys here, is there another guy in your life that you can confide in? That you can really trust? That you can ask, "Hey, would you pray for me? I'm struggling." That's the heart of fellowship. That's what it's about. It's not just, and I'm afraid a lot of us do this, it's not just that we have good times together, because we can have good times with people we don't know. But it's the intimacy that's in that relationship that differentiates it from all other relationships. The ability to share the deepest, darkest parts of our soul and to ask for prayer. I would guess that there are many of us here tonight, and if we just gathered the courage to share with somebody what was going on in our life and what struggle, what weakness, you know, what sin is so tempting us, that God would use that fellowship as a weapon against the very temptation we're facing. If we had somebody like that, somebody that we could trust, somebody that we could talk to. And I want to encourage you, because as brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be that people. Now, let me tell you this. Somebody might feel like they want to stand up and say, "I've got 100 of those." Well, then you have a problem. You don't bear your soul to 100 people. You don't do that. Not with sincerity, right? But God brings a few people into our lives that we can trust, that we can confide in, that we can request prayer from them. Let me ask you this, and I want everybody to participate if you can. How many of you have asked a person like that in the last 3 months to pray for you? Okay? About the last 6 months. I don't understand how fewer hands went up that time. The last year. I'm going to tell you, it's a powerful thing. Through this whole episode of David and Jonathan and Saul, we see how great Saul's hand is against David. And the only chance David had to know what was going on, know how to escape, know when to come back, was the friendship that he had with Jonathan. It's so important. It's so crucial. In 1 Samuel 20, skip into verse 16, it says, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.' And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself." I mean, that's what it means to be a brother or a sister. That's what it means. That we love the person like we love ourselves. That's fellowship. And I'm afraid we really cheapen what fellowship really is. That a friend, as I've heard most describe it, a friend is somebody who would do anything for you, right? I mean, that's pretty much how our culture, our society defines friendship. But the Bible says a friend is somebody that you would do anything for. And where do we get that? You see, it's a picture of the gospel, that Jesus came to us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus came, and he did that. He paid the price. And we call him friend because of what he's done, right? That he has saved us. That he has forgiven us. It's a powerful thing. And so this fellowship is deep. This fellowship is intimate. This fellowship, if we'll apply it to its full utilization, this fellowship becomes a weapon against the temptation of the enemy. And whatever he throws our way, that we've got somebody that we can talk to, that we've got somebody that we can say, "I need you to pray for me." And then we actually pray, right? I mean, it's powerful. And this relationship with David and Jonathan, it's such a picture of the fellowship that God wants us to have. That deep, intimate fellowship. And that our bond is Christ and what he's done. And it's Christ that has knit our souls together. That he has done that. And it's obvious. It's obvious. But the carrying out of that fellowship is the challenge. Being willing to say, "I need you to pray for me. I'm struggling." You know, I meet with married couples who are struggling, and I always ask, you know, who do you talk to? You know, if you're a man and your marriage is struggling, who do you talk to? And in my office, the wife will always say, "He should talk to me." And I agree, but he's not. And so who's a brother in his life, right, who their souls are knit together in such a way that you can see that in your brother's life, that he's struggling? And that the intimacy of that friendship allows you to have the conversation of, "Hey, is everything okay? How's your marriage?" I've got a couple friends like that. And like, since most of us have caller ID, if things aren't going good and they call, I don't have to talk to them. I don't have to answer that call, right? Because I know what they're going to say. You know, I got this one guy, and he'll call and he'll say, "Hey, how's your marriage?" And I'm thinking, "It's none of your business." And I'm thinking, "Who's he been talking to?" And I'll say what we all say. "It's great. It's good." And he goes, "Really? How is it really?" It's okay. It's okay. Really? How is it really? Well, she won't listen to me, you know, and then you go. But so many of us, we are too self-absorbed to be a friend like that. We are too selfish to have that kind of intimacy. And I would say, and this may offend some of you, I would say most of the relationships we have are shallow. They're surface level. And we really don't want any depth either way. We don't want to be accountable. We don't want anybody telling us, you know what? You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have treated that person that way. We don't want that. And not only do we not want that, we don't have the depth to say that to somebody else. And it does take depth. And it is a precious friendship where those kind of things can be said. And please hear me. You can't appoint yourself to be that person for somebody. That's a mutual agreement that you make. That in the way that we're walking with Christ, if we're going to be the kind of brothers or the kind of sisters that God's called us to be, we have to be willing to say the difficult things. We have to be willing to ask the difficult questions. I can't remember. I think maybe it was Mission Impossible 3. Now I'm sitting here trying to think if you should even be watching that movie. I don't know. Somebody told me about it. No, I'm kidding. But you know, there's that scene where they're going back and they're trying to rescue the girl that Tom Cruise had trained. And the guy on the team asked Tom Cruise, says, "Hey, was there something else going on with you guys?" And Tom Cruise just gets disgusted and offended. He goes, "No, of course not." And he just looked at me and goes, "Hey, if I don't ask you that, who will? Who will ask you the tough questions?" That's God calling right now. Who asks you the tough questions? Who's willing to be a brother or sister to you? And that's for them to reconcile with God. Who are you willing to be a brother or sister to? Because that's fellowship. I can tell you some powerful stories. I wish I could just tell them to you. But I can tell you some powerful stories about... I can tell you about a man who was so off track. He was getting ready to make the worst decision of his life. And in about that same moment, he got a phone call from that guy. The guy who would ask him anything. The guy who was willing just to put it out there. And he called and he said, "Hey, what's going on with you?" And he goes, "Nothing. Why?" And it was that moment. And it was that relationship, that fellowship that God used for that man to not make the decision he was getting ready to make. And I can tell you this, I need a friend like that. You need a friend like that. David and Jonathan, their souls were knit together. And there's a few other men that were in David's life who were willing to ask him the tough questions, who were willing to challenge him. And a few times that David had the opportunity to be that kind of brother as well. But I think the challenge for us tonight is this. Don't be willing to walk in that shallowness. There's got to be depth in the relationships that we have with each other. And if you can't think of who that Jonathan is in your life, then I would begin to pray about it. And I would say, if you earnestly pray about it, I believe that God will show you that person or those couple of people that he's been sending your way, but you just haven't been willing. But you got to pray about it. Fellowship is deeper than that. So do you have that person? Are you willing to be that person? Please, let me plead with you tonight. That is a powerful, powerful weapon to have in your arsenal. Is somebody willing to ask you the tough questions? Because I promise you this, there's nobody here tonight that has it all together who doesn't need that person. And if the truth be known, a lot of us are on the verge of just making that decision that is so difficult to recover from. But if we're open to listening, and we're open to being challenged, or we're open to ask those kind of challenging questions, God will use that in such a powerful way if we will trust Him. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want us to pray. And part of this fellowship is prayer. And I want us to be in prayer tonight for George Allen. He had open heart surgery today. And I want us to be praying for him. And somebody told me about a young man named Logan. Where's that guy? Davis. Logan Davis. It's an infant child who's having a heart transplant tonight. And I want us to really pray for him. And I want us to really pray for that family. And I'm going to tell you, I would not ask you to pray if I didn't think it mattered. But I want us to really pray. Pray for that little boy. And pray for George. And let's pray that God sends people our way, those brothers and those sisters that we so desperately need. And let's pray that we're willing to be the brothers and sisters that God desires us to be. And let's not let fellowship be defined as a potluck, but let's let it be defined by the sharing of the love that Christ has had for us. When Al Quee told Chuck Colson, "I'm willing to serve your last 2 years so that you can go home and take care of your family," Chuck Colson said that's when he absolutely knew the depths of what Jesus had done for him. It's powerful. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to first pray tonight for those that don't have a relationship with you. Because this talk of the cross and the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, Lord, that's salvation. And I pray tonight for those here that have never been saved. And Lord, I pray, because there are no persuasive words that I have that could save somebody. But Lord, you can prick the heart of each person that doesn't know you. And I pray that you would do that. Oh, I pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray it be a night of obedience for those here who know they're saved and have yet to be baptized. Oh, Lord, I pray that you show them the importance of that decision as we live our lives like Jesus did. Lord, I pray that people would make decisions tonight to be baptized. Lord, bring people into our lives who will ask us the tough questions, who challenge us lovingly. Lord, I pray for every man here that you bring a Jonathan into his life. I pray for every woman here that you bring a sister into their lives who would be willing to speak the truth. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to live with that level of depth with others as well. Lord, we pray for this little boy. We pray for George. Lord, we pray for your healing hand to be upon them, Father. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Don't wait. Just come. If you've got a question about a relationship with Jesus or a question about baptism, we would love to talk with you. So please come.